So out of curiosity, how many of you would consider yourself to be a bookworm? I see a couple people raising their hands. A few people are like sticking their fingers up quietly, like I don't want to admit it. Some of us would love to curl up on a snowy day with a good book and just ignore the rest of the world, or go to the beach over the summer and just sit out in the sand with a good book. I came across this week. I found it interesting. In English, we talk about bookworms. Different languages actually have different terms for them. In Indonesian, they would be referred to as book fleas. A Romanian would call you a library mouse. In German, you would be a read rat. In French, you're an ink drinker. And in Danish, you're a reading horse. So are you a bookworm, or do you consider yourself to be a read rat? I don't know. Normally to that question, my answer would be yes. But then I realize it also depends on what type of book are we talking about. So I brought a few books this morning just to illustrate this. This book is written by one of my favorite people, but I will never read it. This book is entitled, if I can find it here quickly, I always have to read the title, Materials Discovery by Crystal Growth, Synthesis, Structure, and Determination, Magnetic and Optical Properties of Complex Lanthanide-Containing Oxides, Oxyhydroxides, and Oxyfluorides by Allison Latchall. That's her dissertation. By the way, if you ever want something to put you to sleep at night, you can read this. It's 200-some pages. There's pictures of pretty crystals. But this is a book that I'm not ever going to say that I'm a book flea on. I will never sit down and read this, but it's written by a great person. So are you a bookworm? Well, not when it comes to reading that. Here's another book this morning. Canoeing Through the Mountains. Not as fun as it sounds. The full title is Canoeing Through the Mountains, Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territory. It's a book I have to read for my course this summer. Now, it's interesting, it's thought-provoking, but this is not a book that I would say, hey, I'm a read rat, and I'm going to sit down and read this thing. I'll read this for my course, and I'll gain some information from it, but it's not something I want to read just because I love to read. Now, a book I do like to read, The Pigeon Needs a Bath, one of my favorite books to read to my kids. But this is not one that I'm going to read by myself. I mean, I'll admit I've read it once or twice by myself, but I don't sit down on a sunny beach and try to read this. I'm not a library mouse when it comes to The Pigeon Needs a Bath, or any in that series if you're familiar with them. Now, one that I do want to take to the beach or sit on a snowy day is the Lord of the Rings prequel, The Hobbit. When it comes to this, I'm an ink drinker. I would love to just sit, I mean, it's pretty short actually, to sit down on a snowy day or on a sunny beach and just sit down and read this cover to cover without kids bugging me or my wife wanting me to do this. Just let me read. I'm an ink drinker when it comes to this one. And then, of course, since we're in church, we turn to the Bible. What do we do with this? Because let's be honest, I enjoy reading this some days, but this is not a book that I think, wow, I'm going to go to the beach and I'm going to sit there and read this cover to cover. It's one that I'll sit down and read a chapter of. It's one that I'll think about, but it's not one that you're going to call me a reading horse when it comes to this. See, what we need to realize is that not all reading is created equal. Are you a bookworm? Well, you might be, but it might depend on what type of book you're reading. There are different types of books, different types of reading. There are pleasure books, educational books, there's kids' books, there's manuals, instructions, recipes, magazine, newspaper articles. So it differs based on what you're reading. And yet, despite any type of reading, the Bible stands alone in a category all by itself. When we think of God's Word, it belongs alone in a category. In Scripture, we find history, prophecy, parables, adventure, drama. Every time you turn a page, you can encounter a different style of writing, a different style of reading. Last week, while we were all at home and I was in front of my fireplace preaching, which was a unique experience, I'll say, I said that we were going to be starting to look at different ways to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We were going to start looking at these things we call spiritual disciplines, these things that we can all do in order to know and love Jesus more. And we said last week, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, these are not things that advance our spiritual level. We're either doing them or we're not doing them. They're not a checklist of holy to-do items. They're things that we can all engage in so that we can be growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. And so when we think of spiritual disciplines, the first thing that we usually think of and we're turning our attention to today is reading and meditating on Scripture. Let's be honest, when I talk to you about things to do to grow in your faith and know Jesus more, most of you would say, yes, reading the Bible is the first thing that comes to mind. That's kind of the churchy answer. You should read your Bible. You should read your Bible more. And honestly, we could just end the sermon there. We could just say, that's it. Today, you need to know, you should read your Bible and read it more. But I don't want to stop there. Because the question really is, why? What makes the Bible so different than all these other books? What makes reading the Bible so special when it comes to our faith? Because you can go to the Christian bookstore and you can find a lot of helpful and insightful books that talk to you about walking with Jesus, living for Jesus. So what makes the Bible so unique that it gets its own spiritual discipline? It's not go read books about God. It's go read God's word and meditate on it. And so for starters, what we need to understand this morning when it comes to reading Scripture is that God reveals himself through the Bible. If I wanted to get to know you more, if I wanted to build a relationship with you, what would I do? How would I start? Well, with you. I would want to take you out for coffee, socially distanced coffee, I guess, but sit down and have a cup of coffee and get to know you, talk to you. I would listen to what you say. I would want to hear about your interest, what's on your heart. I would call you or text you, message you, try to spend time with you in some capacity. And that time together would be the best way to build a relationship. But what about God? When it comes to building a relationship with God, what do we do? See, we say that God is everywhere. We use the term omnipresent, that God is everywhere, in all time, in all places. And so the reality is we're actually always spending time with God. And yet when we don't think about it, when we don't look for his presence, then we're not spending time with him. So how do we be intentional about growing with him, about knowing him? Well, we turn our attention to what he's written about himself, where he's revealed himself. Now, before we get into that, though, the question might be in your mind, well, can I know God apart from Scripture? If I don't have the Bible, can I know God? And the answer would be, well, yes. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to people, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. See, in Scripture we find that God is telling us that we can indeed know him from his creation. You look around the world, you see his craftsmanship, his handiwork. You learn about him from the things he's made. But that's only the beginning. When you look around the world, when you see creation, it almost is like an outline of who God is, maybe the table of contents. So if I grab The Hobbit and I open to the table of contents and it lists every chapter in this book, An Unexpected Party, Roast Mutton, A Short Rest, Overhill and Underhill, Riddles in the Dark, Out of the Frying Pan, Into the Fire, if you read through those chapter headings, you might be able to guess the structure of this book. You might be able to say, here's what I think might happen, or at least a few ideas what the characters might go through in this book. But until you read the book, you won't actually know the book. You won't know the characters and what happens to them. And it's like the same with God. We have a starting point by looking at nature, looking at the world God has created. But in order to know God more, you have to read what he says about himself. We want to see how he created the world. What does his heart long for? If you want to see his love for you and for me, if you want to hear his desire for a relationship, then we actually have to open the Bible and read his word. But God goes even beyond just writing his heart into Scripture. He actually puts himself into flesh in Jesus. In Colossians 1, we see this, that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're told that Jesus is the fullness, the completeness of God, the full revelation of God. When we know Jesus, when we experience Jesus, then we know God. Jesus tells us the same thing in John chapter 14. Anyone who has seen me, if you know me, then you know the Father. So God says, here's who I am in Scripture, and then he tells us, you know me through Jesus. And yet today in 2021, we go, well, how can I get to know Jesus and therefore God? Because he's not standing here talking with, well, through the Bible. In Scripture. See, those who knew Jesus best, those who were his closest friends, write down their accounts, their interactions with him, in what we call the Gospels. So if I can't talk with you directly to get to know you, where do I turn next? Well, I turn to someone who knew you or knows you. I turn to things that you have written about yourself. And so we turn our attention to the Bible, to the Word of God, so that we can meet him, so that we can know him, to encounter his creation and his passion for us, to experience his full love expressed in the incarnated deity of Christ, and to see God's calling on each of our lives, and to know his will and to know his purposes. So we've been using, starting last week, the illustration of gardening. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. We're talking about growing our spiritual garden. So let's say I want to grow something. Let's say I want to grow tomatoes, for example. How do I know what to do? Right, I said last week, I really didn't grow up gardening. How do I know how to grow tomatoes? Well, I can ask people who have grown tomatoes, or I can read the instructions. Go to the store, buy the little packet of seeds, and there on the back, it tells you everything. When do I plant the seeds? When do I water the seeds? When do I expect the harvest? How much sunlight do they need? How much water do they need? Everything there, the basic instructions for growing tomato are on the seed packets. It's likewise with Scripture. Someone came up with a clever acronym years ago that the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. In other words, here's what you want to know in this life before you go and meet God face to face in the next life. That's a little more complicated than just basic instructions. God gives a lot more than that. But you want to know God, you start with what he's written. You start with his instructions. So what does God tell us about his word in his word? When we open up Scripture, what do we see God saying about his word? I always want to go to Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." What we see here is that knowing God and building a relationship with him is life-giving. In Psalm chapter 1, we're given kind of two pictures of the way you can live. On the one hand, we can live leaning into the world's way of thinking, the world's way of living, where we walk with those who are not of God, we stand with them, we sit with them, we get comfortable with how everyone else does life. And yet on the other hand, it's as we can turn our attention to God's law, to God's word, to God's instructions. And when we find our delight in his word, when we think about it day and night. Now, let's pause for just half a second because he says, "I delight in your law." And we were talking about being a bookworm. Let's be honest. It's not my delight necessarily to sit on a beach all day in the sun and read God's word. That's not the type of delight they're talking about. It's not delight in the book itself. It's delight in the person I'm getting to know. God, when I read your word and I meet you and I experience you, I delight in knowing you. I delight in having a relationship with you. The psalmist says, then we're like a tree growing with plenty of water. We're just constantly being nourished and grown. We get this picture of an active life that's getting slowed down and stuck in the mud. I'm walking, I'm standing, I'm sitting. I'm living with the world, and yet there's no growth. There's no activity. I'm actually slowing down. I'm getting stuck, and I'm barren and dry. Yet, the other side is a life that is growing. It's vibrant with fruit. It's deeply enriched. Knowing God and building this relationship with Him, it's life-giving. Apart from God, our life is dry. Jeremiah would put the same idea this way in his 15th chapter, verse 16. He writes, God, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. This is an interesting picture. Normally, when words come, we hear them, we listen to them. And yet Jeremiah wants more than the idea of like in one ear and out the other. He says, God, when your words come, I desire them so much that I eat them. I take them in. I swallow them whole. His delight was in them. God, I just want to hear your word. I want to know you. I want to consume everything you're willing to give me. Now, I think most of us would intellectually agree that knowing God's word is good. That's the church answer. Know the Bible. That's good. But we may not be at a place where we desire to consume them. That my heart's delight is to know God's word. And I don't think that's necessarily an indictment against us. It's just a statement that we can all grow more. See, yes, I enjoy reading my Bible, but do I delight in it? If I'm being honest, maybe not as much as I should. Do I desire to consume it? Well, maybe not as much as I should. There is more life to be had than what we're experiencing now. More of God to know, more of God to experience. It's a lifelong pursuit. So just because Jeremiah says, hey, I want to eat it up, and I go, well, I'm not there yet. God, I want to seek to know you more. It's not just that we come to know God through his word, by the way. He says we're also prepared and equipped through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, all of God's word, is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, when we come to scripture, when we come to God's word and we encounter God, we don't just know him, but we are also prepared and equipped for his purposes. It's our training manual, our toolbox. Reading the Bible is important. It's life-giving and life-preparing. It shows us who God is and what he's doing. So many times throughout Jesus' life, if you read the stories in the gospel, Jesus says something along the lines of, Scripture is being fulfilled. I never really caught how many times Jesus references this until this week when I was looking at it. In the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, God is saying, here's my plan for the future. Here's what I'm going to do. And then as we read the New Testament, we see God's plan being fulfilled in Jesus. And many times Jesus points out, today this is happening right in front of you. What God said about himself, what God said about me, you're seeing it now. If you were there with Jesus and you had known God's word, if you knew the Old Testament well, you would have understood what Jesus was doing, and yet they missed it. And the reality is we probably would have missed it too. Jesus says in Matthew 22, he replies to a question. He says, look, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. The context here is the Sadducees, this religious group similar to the Pharisees. They come to Jesus with a question, a very intricate theological question. It was about marriage and resurrection and how do all these things work. And he never really answers the question. He simply says, you know, you clearly don't know your Bible. You don't know what God has said. Because if you knew what God had said, you would know God. You're trying to understand all these theological implications. You don't know God. You're in error because you don't know the power of God through God's word. Many of us are familiar with what Scripture says, but I wonder if Jesus would say the same thing to us. I know he would probably say the same thing to me on several questions I have. Jan, you have the questions, but you don't know God's word well. You don't know God as he reveals himself. See, we're not going to find every answer to every specific question we have when we turn to Scripture. It's not going to tell me what car to buy or where to go to college or whatever your question might be, but we find God. And when we know God, when we know his heart, he'll guide us through everything from there. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So after, this is after Jesus' resurrection. This is on Easter. He appears to his disciples and he explains everything that's happened. Here is what God said. Here is what just took place. Everything you just saw, here's how the pieces connect. And then it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds that they could know God. And as I was reading that this week, it really struck me because I thought, wow, that's exactly what I want. I don't know about you, but when it says he opened their minds to know God's word, to know God, I go, that's exactly what my heart desires. God, would you open my mind that I would know your word and I would know you? And then God whispered, I've already done that. See, Jesus didn't just come to the disciples and say, okay, now here are some things you guys need to know. He opened the truth for all of us. A few days after that story took place, the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit whom Jesus said would teach us and guide us and remind us. And so for us today, our minds can be open to the Scripture because we have the Spirit of Jesus with us as we read it. The Holy Spirit is with us as we're listening to God's Word, as we're processing God's Word. And so our minds are open to the Scriptures. We can know God. So as I started to say this morning, the answer today is go and read your Bible. But again, if I left it there, I really would be doing a disservice. Because if you're like me, there's a follow-up question. Go read your Bible. Okay, great. How do I do that? It's not like reading a dissertation. It's not like reading a novel. It's not like reading a textbook or a storybook. To read Scripture takes a different type of focus. So we are called not just to read God's Word, but to meditate on God's Word. To meditate, to ponder, to chew on, to dwell on, to reflect, to think about it, and how do these truths, these principles, apply to my life? Not just reading it, but thinking about it. Now, we've already said last week that spiritual disciplines are binary. You're either doing them or you're not. And so many of us, we make the decision, look, I'm going to read God's Word. I'm going to do this thing I'm called to do. I'm going to read God's Word. And so you set up the plan. I'm going to read this whole thing in 1 year. Or I'm going to read one chapter every day. And so you sit down, you open it, you read your section for the day, you close it, and off you go. But that's not meditating on it. It's checking it off your list. And I'm guilty of that. I've done that many times. Well, I read the section I was supposed to read today. Yay for me. But that's not what God's calling us to do. When it comes to meditating and thinking on God's Word, it's about quality, not quantity. We often set out with quantity in our minds. The more that I read, the better I am. If I can read 15 chapters in one sitting, God's going to love me more, because, wow, look at all that I just read. But to truly sit and reflect, to think, to process, and apply what I'm reading, quality is better. If I can read one section and process through it, if I can read one verse and apply that to my life, well, that's better than 15 chapters. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor, had an interesting way with words. He put it this way. He said, some people like to read so many chapters every day, and I would not dissuade them from this practice, but I would rather lay my soul a-soak in half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in a text of Scripture and to let it be sucked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. Set your heart upon God's Word. Let your whole nature be plunged into it as cloth into a dye, that you might absorb it and just dwell in it. Reading and reflecting is not meant to be a checklist item. It's not a metric of how spiritual we are. If you read one chapter, but I read 10 chapters, it's something we do at whatever pace seems right to us at that time. And so some days you might absorb and reflect and process through five chapters. And other days it might be five verses. But if you're thinking about it, if you're reflecting on it, if you're applying these ideas to your life, the outcome is the same whether it's five chapters or five verses. But still, we might be saying, yeah, I get that, but what do I do? How do I do this? Well, I don't really have that answer. I wish I did. See, there are seasons in my life where I come to Scripture and I process it one specific way and it works until all of a sudden it doesn't. And it just kind of stops. There are certain passages that it's helpful to approach with one method, but not other methods. But here's what I've learned. It's in the doing. When you're trying to figure out how do I process this, how do I reflect on it, how do I apply, when I'm doing it with Jesus, when I'm testing different approaches, it's building a relationship in the doing of the discipline that matters. Remember we said last week, these are not ends in and of themselves. Reading your Bible is not the goal. It's knowing Jesus. And so we're going to experiment. We're going to try different ways. So I have a couple ideas this morning, some things you want to try to spend some time in God's Word. Memorizing. A lot of people would say, hey, you should memorize Scripture. Pick a meaningful verse or meaningful section and commit it to memory. Scripture talks about meditating on God's Word day and night. Well, what better way to do that than sticking it in your head and then constantly be trying to memorize it? To process it over and over again, not just be able to say it, but to say, this is what it means in my life. Just ask yourself, over, what do I do with this? God, how do I live this? Now, this is not one of my favorite ways because I'm really bad at memorizing. And yet, if you take a verse or a section and say, I want to commit this to memory because I want to constantly be thinking about this, there's meaning to that. Again, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what does he do? He refers to Scripture. He knew God's Word, and it comes out of his heart and out of his mouth when he needs it. And so we can memorize. Another thing we can do is we can journal. We can take notes. We can write. See, as we read, we can make notes in the margin. Some of you, if you open your Bibles, there's notes everywhere. Another thing you can do is grab a notepad and write out your thoughts. As you're, here's what this means. Here are my questions. Here's what I'm struggling with. Take time to reflect, not just in your head, but commit it to the pen. Studies show that when you write things, your brain processes it differently. That's why in school they tell you take notes. Even if you type your notes, you should actually write them out by hand, they say, because when you write something, you process it differently. And so maybe you want to start writing things while you spend time in God's Word. The cool thing about that, by the way, is when you go, if you take notes in the margins, when you go back to that passage in a year, 2 years, 3 years, you can see what you wrote then and maybe see how God's been working in your heart since then. If you keep a journal, you can go back and read your notes, your entries, and go, wow, look what God has done in my life, how God has changed me over this course of time. So you can write things down. One of the things I like to do more often than not is I like to read and then read. If you have a study Bible, there's all these footnotes at the bottom about historical context, what did this mean to the original people, where was this? And when you read some of those notes, it gives you insights. It gives you some, oh, this is what Jesus was referring to when he talked about this type of coin or that type of thing. Things that you may not understand today because of our culture has shifted. And so I like to read and then read some other things about what I just read. Some Bibles in the margins will have cross-references, other Bible verses that say, when Jesus says this, over here he's referring to this. And all of a sudden you start seeing all these connections that Scripture, even though it's multiple books in one, it's one big story. And so you can read and reread and read other things and see how it all connects and what it really means in your life. Another thing you can do, this is another one that I like to do sometimes, is to use your imagination. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the crowd as Jesus is teaching. Put yourself in the crowd as Jesus is feeding you. Put yourself in the boat as the waves are coming in and your fear is setting in that you might drown. Put yourself on the mountain as Elijah is praying and fire is falling from heaven. See, things kind of happen in our hearts when it's not just an abstract story, but it's a personal experience. So when you imagine yourself sitting with Paul as he writes, or sitting with Jesus as he teaches, or sitting with Moses or Noah or Elijah, That's going to change the way you process it. You're going to put yourself in the story and you're going to experience God. Another thing that you can do is pray with new pronouns. When it comes to the Psalms and other sections in Scripture where there are songs and prayers and declarations, take that and change the subject. Change it to be about yourself. Now, we did this a few weeks ago as a church family with Psalm 51. If you were here, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. We ended our service by reading Psalm 51, but we changed it. Suddenly, David's confession was our confession. And it helped us to maybe start thinking more about our own sins and our own struggles. And so we can come to Scripture and we can read a section of Scripture. We can think about what it's saying, and then we make it our own as we pray it by changing out the pronouns. Another thing you can do is talk it out. I've discovered this is quite significant for me over the last year and a half or so as we've had our Coffee and Corinthians group meeting. Some weeks we sit down with the book of Corinthians, now we're in Galatians, but we fly through a whole chapter in one sitting. The whole way through, we talk about it, we discuss it, we read it, whole chapter. But then the next week, we get through two verses, sometimes one. And yet those slower weeks are usually the most impacting weeks. Because what happens is I can read Scripture and I can kind of think about it, I can process it, I can apply it to my life from my perspective. But when you sit with others and you hear their thoughts, how it applies to them, how it impacts them, how it changes them, how it challenges them, often their ways and their ideas are things that would have never occurred to me, or maybe to you, because they have different life experiences. See, we said last week that spiritual disciplines are personal, individual, but they're also interpersonal. When it comes to reading the Bible, we often kind of think, well, it's personal. I do this by myself. I go home, I sit down, I open this, I read this, I process this. Except for maybe Sunday mornings, because like in the sermon we talk about the Bible, but more often than not, this is something you do by yourself. And yet, when we're in conversation with others, God speaks to the group and through the group. And he uses others to reveal things that we might otherwise avoid. Sometimes I don't want to process what that verse really means because I'd have to deal with something in my own life. But God will use other people to share their thoughts and I'll go, wow, that was actually meant for me. And so we connect with other people. We read Scripture and talk about it with other people. So, you know, for example, find a couple people and say, hey, we're going to read the same chapter this week. And we're going to connect on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever, for just 20, 30 minutes and just say, what did God tell you this week? What did you hear in Scripture? How did you apply that? Because I need to hear what's happening in your heart because it might be for me. That's really what we're doing with this new video series on the book of James. You can read the section. You can watch Pastor Kimber's video, hear his perspectives on it, and then gather on Thursday evenings to discuss it with a group. That's reading the book of James, meditating on the book of James, working God's word into your heart. I thought about it this week. I would love to see these type of groups or pairings happening all throughout our church family. Not just in a formal setting. Hey, we're doing a small group launch. We're going to have everyone into small groups. That's wonderful, but it doesn't have to be that forced. I just want everyone to have someone that you're talking to, saying, you know, I was reading this week, and here's what God has going on in my heart. Just one or two, three, four, five people. And so I just want to put this out there because why not? If that's something you're saying, you know, I really do need that. I need at least one person or three people that I can talk to on a weekly basis just for 5-10 minutes and say, here's what I read this week. If you're reading the same thing, what are you hearing? If that's something that you're interested in or you would like to see set up, just call me, email me, text me, whatever. And hopefully if I get a couple people, I can connect you. I just want to be kind of the train station, conductor, whatever. But when you're able to read something and talk it out with other Christians, God's going to show you things that you would not have seen on your own. I've always kind of been jealous of people who read their Bible for an hour a day. You know, you probably have heard these people. Every morning I get up at the crack of dawn and it's just me and God and my Bible and this is my favorite time of day. And I go, that sounds amazing. That's not me. Like, and I feel guilty about it. I mean, especially because I'm the pastor, that's expected. Like, the pastor gets up for 3 hours every morning and reads his Bible. It's coffee, and it's him and his Bible, and he just sits there so... I wish that was me, and I feel guilty that it's not. And then I realize that's not what we're called to do, though. It's not a quantity of time. If it's an hour for you, that's wonderful. But it's not a quantity of time that matters to God. It's not even a quantity of chapters. God says, just meditate on my word. Spend time in my word and know me and delight in me. I can do that. You just want me to know you and delight in you. I can do that. It might only be for 5 minutes today because my kids are running around driving me crazy and they don't have quiet time. But for 5 minutes, I can do that. And I suspect that if we all gave ourselves some grace, if we all lowered our own expectations, if we just tried to do this without setting our own bar too high, we might end up actually finding the delight and the joy the scripture talks about. See, I think the reason that we don't joy in God's word, delight in God's word, is because we each set our own bar, our own expectations too high. In grad school, we had over 500 pages that we had to read every single week while working full-time and all that stuff. I could barely get through the number of pages assigned, let alone process what I was reading. I mean, I read every page, but I didn't process it. And I hated it. This is not how you learn. This is not how you understand. But I was reading it to read it, and I was not processing it. And then I realized I often approach the spiritual discipline of reading God's word with that same expectation. If I can just get through this, I've done what I'm supposed to do. That's not the case. God says, meditate on my word day and night. Just take it in, little bits at a time. But think about it, apply it, process it. Here's something that I was thinking about this week too. The disciples, most of them, could not read. They were not a scholarly bunch. The early church in the book of Acts was not founded in seminary halls. They were working people who didn't even own copies of scripture because it hadn't even all been written yet, nor was there a printing press to print it. The early church just met together, listening to scripture being shared. As they would read passages of scripture, whatever part of Paul's letters they have, they would listen, they would process, they would discuss it. They meditated on God's word throughout the week. Not just by reading it, because at times they couldn't. But saying, here's what God has said. Let me just carry that with me. Let me just think about it. Let me reflect on it. Let the Holy Spirit speak into my heart on that little verse, that little passage of scripture that I've heard recently. Again, maybe if we were less strict about how much we're supposed to read, if we were more thoughtful on what we were reading and what we were reflecting on, how we were applying it, we would find less guilt in this particular discipline, and we would find more joy and growth. So what are you going to do this week? Remember I said we're kind of starting this right before Lent, so this is a little early yet, but for the Lenten season, we're going to work on these things. What are you going to meditate, think on this week? You say, well, I'm going to take a whole book. I'm going to read a whole book of scripture this week. If that's what you want to do, that's wonderful. Go for it. So, well, no, I'm going to do a whole chapter, just one chapter in scripture, and I just want to take time to read it and process it and think about it. That's fine. But I'm going to challenge you this week to do three verses. Just three verses. Three verses for the next 7 days. What if you took these three verses and you memorized them? Over the next 7 days, just work on memorizing. What if you took these three verses and just wrote about them? So here's what I see in my own life that connects to these verses. Here's where I feel like God is challenging me with these three verses. What if you took these three verses and you read of them, you memorized them, you thought about them, and on Friday you called someone and said, hey, can we talk about these three verses? What if your family read these three verses and every night at dinner you talked about them? Here's where I saw these verses apply to my day today. What if we all did that this week? And I'm even going to give you the three verses. I like to assign homework every now and then. Take Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What if we all took those verses and we just all as a church body spent some time in these verses? God, I don't want to walk in the way of the world. I want to be like a tree planted in your word, meditating on your word day and night. On the bottom of your bulletin, I have out Psalm 1:1-3 printed out. But what I want to do as we come to our end of our time this morning is to pray these words, much like we did a few weeks ago with Psalm 51. And so I've changed a few pronouns. So if you want to read these off the screen, not your bulletin, otherwise you'll be saying things different than the rest of us. But make these our own words. Make these our prayer. I'm not sure what, I have some ideas this week. I might be posting some things on Facebook, encouraging you to dialogue through that, or maybe an email or two. I really want us as a church family to unify this week on these three verses. And next week you can pick your own three verses. But this week, I'm assigning you some verses. So let's read these together as our prayer and our what just how we're processing as we come in the next several days. Would you say this with me? God, would you bless me as you help me to not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but lead me to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on your word day and night. God, help me to be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, that whatever I do for you prospers. God, this morning, we confess that more often than not, we come into our daily devotional time, our time in your word, our time meditating on your word. God, we often come with our own expectations, not just of you, but expectations of ourselves, that we have to achieve a certain amount of reading, a certain amount of time, a certain amount of chapters, whatever it might be. God, we come in saying, if I can achieve this, then I can check it off my list. And yet at the heart of this discipline you call us to is not a checklist. God, you don't call us to amount of time, amount of chapters, amount of verses. You simply call us to know you through your revelation of your word. So God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. God, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice and to apply your thoughts to our lives. God, help us to hear you and to live for you, to hear you and to grow with you, that through this week and every week ahead that we would know your love and that you would equip us for your purposes as you reveal yourself in Scripture. God, help us to simply desire to know you and to grow with you through our reading and through our meditating. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.